Well, good morning, Wausau Bible Church, and those of you who are joining us via the live stream here this morning, what a beautiful morning it is. I was up early this morning, and boy, the rain and snow were coming down, and nice to see the sunshine right now. This past week, I trust that you have been encouraged by some of the materials that we are putting out, whether it be joining us for the prayer meeting on Tuesday, or taking advantage of watching the sermon or some of our devotional materials that we are putting out online. If you need any information or some help with that, please feel free to contact me or the church office, and we'd be happy to help you out so that you can be connected to what is still going on and what is taking place for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through Wausau Bible Church. This last week, I don't know if you asked the question, but I did. I've asked the question this last week, boy, is anyone in charge? It seems like our world is spinning out of control. And as you're probably aware, we're going to be addressing that a little bit out of Psalm 8 here this morning. But there just seems to be an expert on absolutely everything. A voice, an opinion, a gripe, a complaint, a call to rebellion, whatever it is. There are just so many opinions, and when you take it all in, it becomes overwhelming, it becomes confusing, and it seems like everything is spinning out of control. Well, it may comfort you to know that we are not the first generation to ask that question, is anyone in charge? In fact, the Apostle John himself may very well have asked that question in the first century. John was the last of the apostles. By the time he had reached about 80 years old, all of the other apostles had been martyred for the cause of Christ. That brings a little bit of perspective into our lives. By the time John was 80, all of his brothers that he walked with were killed. And in the midst of an outbreak of persecution, John is walking in loneliness on a little island when suddenly, as he tells us in the book of Revelation, he saw a vision of Jesus. It had been nearly 60 years since John had seen Jesus in the flesh. But John knew who he was. Yet Jesus was strangely different. John describes him as clothed in a long robe, his head and his hair as white as snow. His voice like the sound of rushing or plunging waters. His face shining with all the strength of the sun. And here's what John says in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades.'" Believer, those are wonderful words of reassurance to us. We have to live in a potentially frightening time of our own. But let's remember and let's worship Jesus this morning, just as John was reminded to do on that day of trouble at the end of the first century. So would you bow with me? Let's open with prayer. And we'll begin our service. Father, we come into your presence today thanking you and praising you for who you are. Jesus, we praise you and worship you for your victory over the grave. And I pray that through our time together today, we would learn again what it means to rest in you. When times are tumultuous, when the world seems to be spinning, when people seem to be running in every direction and their mouths, their opinions are being blurted out, may we learn what it means to rest in you. And then I pray that we would rely on you. Rely on you to carry us. Rely on you to give us purpose, to give us hope, to give us direction. Rely on you for a right relationship with the Father of glory. For forgiveness of sins, for the assurance and the reassurance that you have overcome the world. And I pray that in the end, as we rest and we rely, that we would indeed rejoice. And we would praise you for who you are and what you have done and what you continue to do. God, you are sovereign, you are in control, you are powerful, you are righteous and holy. And I pray that we would submit ourselves, pull ourselves under your authority, your power, and your purposes. And we commit ourselves to you this morning and look forward to our time of worship around the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each week we have been highlighting a different hymn. Like so many of you, I long for the day when we can get together and sing together again. And who knows, we may be able to do that in some fashion before we're able to come together and assemble together. We may be able to sing together again. But in the meantime, I've been highlighting some different hymns. And these are hymns with a message of hope. Hymns with a message that really give us purpose and help us to zone in and remember the work that God is doing. And this morning, I'd like to highlight a hymn called Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And this hymn, I really enjoy hymns that ask questions, because in some ways it forces us to answer, not just sing mindlessly, but say, boy, do I really believe what I am singing? Do I really hold that truth to be dear? Is that true of my life? So Christ our hope in life and death. Listen to the questions and then the affirmations that are made in the hymn. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our confidence? That our souls belong to Him, who holds our days within His hand, and what comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Hallelujah means rejoice or God be praised. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled sea? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us night unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. I was thinking of that last week as I was watching our Resurrection Sunday service. Unto the grave, what will we sing? What are we going to say to the dead? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Again, the chorus. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. What a powerful hymn to carry us on through and help to recenter our focus on the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We have been remembering different names of God each week as well. And these are important because the more we know God, the more we are able to rest. We've reviewed Elohim, our strong creator, Jehovah, Lord of all. Jehovah Jireh, our Lord provides. Jehovah the Lamb last week. Today we're going to learn a name that has a very special meaning for those in a struggle or those in a conflict. See, when we recognize that there is a battle for our souls, when we understand that there is a battle for our attitudes, for His kingdom and His word, we are going to come to the point in our lives where we need a rallying point. Something, someone to fix our eyes on. And the Bible introduces us to Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. So Paul, why don't you come and let's learn and grow together.
I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 17, verse 11 and 15. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner or victory. A banner is a piece of cloth, usually on a pole, signifying the standard of a prominent person. In this case, Jehovah Nissi. And we can pray to that prominent person because the Bible tells us to. It says, pray without ceasing. Cast all your cares upon him. Pour out your heart before him. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And so, God, I pray to Jehovah Nissi, the banner, standard, victory in all life. Thank you for allowing me to live under your banner, your standard, your authority, knowing there is victory in the future. People seem to be putting their trust under the banner of a government, a nation, or a certain person, but to no avail. And I'm amazed at what has transpired in the world over these past few months. Nations have tried to show their power and strength over other nations and people under the guise of bringing peace. They have drones, missiles, explosive planes and ships, but you showed your power by bringing the world to a standstill by something we can't even see with our naked eye. Again, I am grateful to be able to live under your banner. For you and you only have the power to control life. You and you only have the power to forgive sins and bring peace to a hurting soul. Medical teams all over the world are trying to find a solution for this virus. Yet you have provided your son, Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, the solution for eternal life and peace to sinful man. God, our country is in great need, physically, economically, spiritually, through all the chaos that we are going through. May people and our leaders especially come to realize all need to fall under your banner. May our leaders recognize their efforts are futile unless they rely solely on you. And Lord, I pray for our friends and members of Wausau Bible Church. Worshiping today is very different compared to the prior Sundays. And I pray we will continue to abide under your banner, recognizing the great sacrifice that you have made for your church. During this time of isolation, help us in some way to care for one another. The elderly, and some having difficulty with simple things, getting dressed, getting groceries, doctor's appointments, and loneliness. May your love and compassion fill their needs. I pray for our young couples, some with kids in the house 24/7. Give them patience, creativity, and love. For the breadwinner may have had their job suspended or terminated, and you can supply their need above what they could ever ask or think. And we who are able, may we be able to step up and help them. I pray for those who may not know what Wausau Bible Church stands for. Help them to understand we trust in Christ and Christ only for eternal life. May they realize their need for a living, for a loving, forgiving Savior. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. As Paul was praying, I was thinking what the psalmist said, some trust in chariots, some in horses. Those were the war machines. Those were the symbols of power back in the day. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That is where our confidence lies. This morning, I want to lead us in a study of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 has been a great encouragement to me over the past couple of weeks, and I look forward to sharing some things with you here this morning, and I really hope that they will be a blessing to you. And so if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 8. And while you're doing that, kids, I got a couple of questions for you. I want you to think back to the Bible story that you have no doubt heard, the story of David and Goliath. And I want to ask you this question. What is your favorite part of that story? That true life story of David and a giant named Goliath. What's your favorite part? Maybe your favorite part is when little David puts on the king's armor. And you've got this relatively small or young man putting on a large king. And Saul was a large king. He was a big man. And putting on his armor. And just being swallowed up in the armor, saying, I can't fight with this. Maybe your favorite is when David has already said, I'm going to go fight Goliath. And he doesn't pick up a sword, and he doesn't pick up a spear, but he goes and he chooses five little stones. Just some little rocks to fight this great big giant. Maybe your favorite is when that stone actually flies through the air and lands smack in the middle of Goliath's forehead, and he comes toppling over and David wins the day. Well, whatever part of that story is your favorite, I'm sure all of us can understand that things must have seemed a little out of control for Israel. Things must have seemed a little chaotic at the time. I mean, here they are. They are a king with a vast and a powerful army. But one man stood against them. And they were paralyzed by fear. I mean, David even asked the question, where is God in your thoughts? Aren't you thinking about who it is that we serve? Especially since Goliath was out there blaspheming God, making fun of the God of Israel. Where was God in their thoughts? And the answer obviously is, he wasn't in their thoughts. Well, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. When life seems to spin out of control, and I'm not necessarily even thinking about our current situation with the virus. I'm actually thinking more of the situations that would play out of our situation with the virus. Like what? Well, those times in our lives which happen, virus or not, when life is just seems to be out of our grasp, that we can't control the outcome, and we begin to fear. Panic starts to set in. Now, some theologians, some historians think that Psalm 8 was written as David thought about this or thought back to this encounter with Goliath. And David, I'm sure, was tempted to turn his eyes away. David, I'm sure, was tempted to say, huh, we are going to lose. We are going to die here if we don't act. What I'd like us to do is look back at what David puts as the theme of this song. Remember, these are songs, the book of Psalms, songs meant to be sung. And what is the high point? What is the overarching object of his attention as David navigates these difficult waters of life? And whether it was Goliath or the Philistines or simply his own weakness, David testifies in the psalm that the character of God can bring comfort and stability and relief when life seems to spin out of control. So would you follow along as I read Psalm 8? Psalm 8 is to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him or care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This morning, as we work our way through Psalm 8, I'd like to show you David's revelation of who God is and how who God is can be our rock, our anchor point, that thing which calms us when things seem out of control. So 5 points for us here as we work our way through the psalm. Point number one is this: we see the glory of God revealed to us in both verses 1 and 9. 1 and 9 are obviously exactly the same. The verses start off, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord. But look at the text in your Bible and you'll notice a difference between those two words, Lord and Lord. One is all capital letters. The other is a capital L. The second is a capital L with lowercase O-R-D. O Lord, Jehovah. That's Jehovah that we've learned about. Holy One, majestic ruler who is altogether righteous. This song is being lifted. This praise is being lifted to the God of heaven, the Almighty. O Lord, O Jehovah, our Lord, our Adonai, our personal ruler, my owner, the one who knows me. So yes, he's the God of heaven. He is the God of majesty. He is the God of all and ruler over all. And yet he is my Lord. He's personal. He knows me. And the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic, how high is your name and all the power that goes with it in all the earth. And what I find interesting about that is in David's time, but in our time as well, not all the earth recognizes that power and majesty and glory, do they? There are some 2 billion Muslims on our earth who bow their hearts to Allah. They are not recognizing the majesty of Jehovah. 5 million Buddhists who cry out to a dead Buddha. The same number, or similar number of Hindus who worship countless lifeless idols. Millions of communists and atheists who play the fool of Proverbs 14:1 and say, no God, no God. But what David is communicating here is this, that the Lord God is. No matter what man says, no matter his rebellion, no matter his attempts to make another God or his ignorance of the true God, God's good name is excellent in all the earth. His glory is exalted above the heavens, and he reveals himself in a very personal way. O Jehovah, O God of heaven, our Adonai, our Lord, the one who knows me intimately. Let the glory of God still your heart, believer. When opinions fly and when beliefs clash, he is the Lord and he is our Lord. We see the glory of God. Now again, as I mentioned, verses 1 and 9 are bookends. They begin and end the psalm. So what we will read about in verses 2 through 8 will all be used to accomplish the statements in 1 and 9, to bring glory to God, to accentuate his majesty, his glory. Number 2, we see in verse 2 the gentleness of God. Verses 1 and 9, the glory of God. Verse 2, the gentleness of God. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. There's a vulnerability there, right? There's a smallness. There is a weakness. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. So what you wouldn't think would come out of a baby, out of a nursing infant, is exactly what God is going to do in his gentleness and his care with weak, frail man. He's going to use them, and he's going to use them against his enemies because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Well, let's think back to this illustration of David and Goliath for just a moment. How is it that David appeared to Israel's army and to Goliath? What did Israel's army, what did the Philistines and Goliath, what did they think when they saw David? They didn't see David as a mighty warrior, did they? They didn't see him as the answer to all their questions. In fact, as they schemed and came up with their plans, David, you can rest assured, was not a part of those plans. Their opinions did not even include David. That's how small he was. He was a tiny flea. He was a gnat. He was a pesky little stick that would irritate a dog, Goliath says. Yet this small, weak one would crush the giant. Think back to the account of Moses and this great, powerful nation of Egypt. You think about Pharaoh, who thought himself to be God on earth. How did Moses arrive in Egypt? As a baby in a basket. But this one little baby would be used by God to overthrow Pharaoh and set millions free. How did Jesus come into the world? As a baby in a manger. As a baby, before any miracles or words of wisdom, as a baby, he was deemed a threat by the king. And he began to uproot all of man's authority before he could even talk. So it is even with you and me, believer. God gently positions us to be used mightily for his glory. I think of the church and this world. And we look at the church and we say, yeah, but the world tells us what to do. We can't even meet today because the world tells us we can't. But no matter your opinion on whether the church should be able to meet or not, rest in this. 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We saw the glory of God in verses 1 through 9. In a way, it is protected. It is protected from the glory of man, in that God uses weak and broken things to accomplish his task. In his gentleness, God desires to use small, humble, teachable, redeemed sinners to spread his message of hope to a lost and a dying world. So let the gentleness of God warm your heart, believer. You may feel like a weak baby at times, but that is exactly who God uses for his glory. The glory of God we see in verses 1 and 9. The gentleness of God revealed to us in verse 2. Now, notice the greatness of God in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. All throughout the scriptures, we see and we hear about the vastness of God's creation, the moon, the worlds, the heavens, the sun, the stars. I think back to a hymn that we sing where God hung the planets in space. I was sharing with my family this last week how when I think of God hanging the planets in space, I think of us hanging an ornament on a Christmas tree. But the problem is, the illustration, even in my own mind, breaks down because when we hang an ornament on a tree, we actually have to use a hanger. But God has positioned all the stars and the moons and the planets in space, and he has hung them there with nothing. They are held there by his power. The sheer expanse of God's heaven is absolutely amazing. If we go back to Isaiah, excuse me. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 40, We are reminded of God's vastness, his massiveness. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says that God has measured the heavens with a span. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? In a sense, it backs up what is said by the psalmist here, that the heavens, the moon, and the stars are the work of God's fingers. To measure the heavens with a span means this, that God looks at the heavens and he says, yes, the heavens are about this big. And he uses his hand to measure a span, a hand's breadth, with his fingers. God says, yes, that is about the right size. And when you and I consider the unimaginable depth to space, it is almost unthinkable that we would read here that the work of the heavens, the creation of that, is the work of his fingers. The work of his fingers. Not his strong arm, with the sweep of an arm creating things. Not even his mighty hand. But by his voice speaking out, saying, there, there, that's the right place. Believer, let the greatness and the power and the creative awesomeness of God establish your heart without straining a finger. He is able to move the world. This is the God we serve. His glory revealed to us in verses 1 and 9. His gentleness in verse 2. His greatness in verse 3. And then notice number 4, His grace, the grace of God in verses 4 and 5. For we read, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him?" Notice how God views us here. The word man is used twice, actually two different words that are used for man in this verse. What is man, word number one, that you are mindful of him, and Son of Man, word number two, that you visit him? The first use of this word in verse 4 means mortal man in all of his weakness. What is weak man that you are mindful, that you even think of him? And what is Son of Man, that which is Adam-like? Adam, A-D-A-M. What was Adam fashioned out of? Dust. Psalm 103, verse 14, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." And what we see revealed to us here is the grace of God, that God is mindful of us in all of our weaknesses and in our dusty condition, and still he comes close to care. This is the same God whose greatness places the vastness of heaven precisely where it needs to be. This is the same great God who can measure all of the expanse of the heavens by his hand and his fingertips. And yet he is mindful of little weak man in our dusty condition, dust-like condition, and he still comes close, and he still cares. Believer, let the grace of God carry you. God knows you, and he still wants to be near you, and he's made you for a reason. So the glory of God can still our heart. The gentleness of God can warm us. The greatness of God should astound us and establish us. And the grace of God can carry us. God views us for who we are and yet chooses to draw close. Now, how does he care for us? Notice verse 5. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." A little lower than the angels. As opposed to what? As opposed to a little higher than the beasts. You notice how we as mankind, men and women, how we are referred to in Scripture. A little lower than the angels. Listen to what commentator John Phillips says in describing this passage of Scripture. He says, "A little lower than the angels is God's estimate of the human race. We are not a little higher than the beasts. We are a little lower than the angels." Charles Darwin described man as the most efficient animal ever to emerge on earth. What a degrading view of God's creation called man. Man is not an efficient animal. He was made by an act of God and made in the image and likeness of God. When the Son of God stepped off the throne of the universe to enter into human life, he did not become an efficient animal. He became man. God by His grace reminds us of the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He views us, even in our dust-like state, as those who should be cared for, those whom He loves, those whom He draws near to. And how does He care for us? Verses 6 through 8. The grace of God leads us into the guidance of God. You have made Him, man, a little lower than the angels. You have made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. This is one of the ways in which the grace of God is being carried out. Because of how He views us and cares for us, He guides us and directs us in His plan, which for you and me, believer, part of that is dominion. We go back to the very beginning chapters of the Bible in Genesis. Verse 7, all the sheep, all the oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. You, man, you are going to have dominion. You are going to be used in my work of caring as I care for you, so you will care for this world. And man has been, for the good or bad, doing that since the day of creation. Now, back in Psalm 8, man's dominion over the animals, his ability to domesticate and use the creation for the glory of God and the good of man, was how God was guiding man to exercise dominion. At least one of the ways. Today, we exercise dominion over a great many things to a greater degree than back in Old Testament times. Today, molecular scientists work to master the energy of the universe. Medical masterminds work with DNA and the human body in sometimes a deeper than comfortable level. Because of technological advancements, my voice right now is being heard, and what's even more scary is my face is being seen around the world in real time. It wasn't but a few years ago that was impossible. New discoveries are being revealed regularly. It is almost too amazing to comprehend. But these are not the accomplishments of something a little higher than animals. The Lord created us. And we are to acknowledge Him and His work. And we are to worship Him and serve Him. With all of these accomplishments that we see taking place, God is involved. In fact, God has created us to exercise dominion, and He is guiding us in that way. And if He created us, is it not He who has also commissioned us? Is it not He who is also to guide us and to direct us? Is it not the wise man, the wise woman, the wise child who sees us, who sees man as tools in the hand of a master? In Psalm 8, it is as if David is teaching Israel that when I get all frustrated with the stuff of life, when it appears that everything is spiraling out of control, like what? Like in David's case, a family who stood against him, a giant who stood against him, a king who stood against him. For us, a virus that's shutting us down, a job lost, a relationship torn, a health problem that throws us seemingly out of control. What is it that we are to see? Are our eyes supposed to be focused in and narrowed in on the chaos and the struggle Is that what is to get our attention? Let's be honest, in day-to-day life, there is a lot that we can control. I chose which route to take over to church this morning. I choose oftentimes what task I'm going to tackle first, second, third in my day. I choose what I'm going to do on a free night with the family. I might choose the neighborhood in which to buy a house. But among all of those choices that I make, there is far, far more outside of my control than inside of it. I don't have final control over my health. Last Saturday is a complete, honest example of that. I didn't wake up saying, hey, I think I'll get my appendix out today. It was a surprise. I don't have control over the attitudes of other people. I don't have control ultimately over the economy or the government or when a flight might be delayed or even canceled, when the plans change. In Psalm 8, when staring at the sky, the psalmist writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place," and then says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Son of man that you care about him." Here's what we realize. We realize that things are wildly out of our control, but they are never out of his control. These things are set in place, designed, ordered, governed. Yes, even school closures and quarantine orders, they are not outside of the attention and care of God. I think what we are to do is read Psalm 8, and we are to feel our smallness and let it not worry us, but let it help us see God's greatness. Psalm 97 verse 1 says this, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Let the Lord reigns. What does that imply? That you and I do not. Now, many days I don't like that. But rather than cause for anxiety, the psalmist encourages us that this is cause for celebration. Because the Lord reigns, because he has a will, because he pays attention and because he cares for us, because he is faithful and aware and at work, the psalmist says, rejoice. The Lord reigns, let all the earth rejoice. You remember, perhaps in your reading last week of the events leading to the crucifixion, you came across the verse that said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." We are commissioned in Philippians 2 verse 5 to have that same attitude, to take that same attitude that Christ had. "Father, not my will, but yours be done." That positions us to view the chaos as controlled. And it frees us to get to work with what he has set before us. Our time on earth is fleeting. But an illness is an opportunity to care for someone well, the way God cares for us. A failing company or a lost job is an opportunity to bring the joy of the Lord to a, what is viewed at least, as a joyless situation and point people to eternity. An interruption to our day is an opportunity for God to redirect our energy to what he has for us for that day. Maybe it's something you didn't even have on your agenda. The illustrations are endless, believer. Don't think yourself out from under his care. Don't think of yourself away from his concern or his control. When we vote for an election and a ballot issue doesn't go our way, the Lord reigns. Whether we get a promotion or lose a job, the Lord reigns. When they find termite damage in your house, or when you experience the effects of a broken transmission, or a failed sump pump, or a chronic illness, the Lord reigns. O Lord, our Lord, O Lord of heaven, majestic, high, righteous one who is worthy of all worship and praise, our Lord, the one who is here, the one who knows us by name, believer, he reigns. Christian, fear not. The universe is wildly outside of your control, but it is firmly in his control. And he cares for you. So we are to go in the name of our Lord God today, under his banner, as Paul reminded us earlier, and walk with confidence, knowing that you are not only on his mind, but you are under his perfect care as well. May the Lord encourage you with these words. Our Father, we praise you and thank you for our time in Psalm 8. There's much more that we could study here, and I pray that this psalm would be, in a sense, a banner for the believer. That we would remember how excellent your name, how majestic your name is in all the earth, whether people acknowledge it or not. And that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. For when we consider all the work that you have done, how can we but ask, who are we? And yet we know that you have created us for your glory, and all that is done in our lives will be for your glory and our good. For we serve a good and a gracious God. So we commit all of this to you and ask you to use us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been my privilege to be with you here today and share some of this with you. And I hope it'll be an encouragement as you go throughout the week. Let me just say this. Thank you for those of you who are using our time in our altered society with this stay-at-home order to be a blessing to other people, to call others, to write a note of encouragement. Some have been delivering goods to others, and I am just so appreciative of that as body life is working. It's a little bit harder to one another, but we can still do it. And so we need to think creatively and be moved by the Spirit to live faithfully for our Lord in the coming week. Hey, I'd like to invite you to join us for our online prayer meeting. We have each Tuesday at noon. And if you need help getting into that or would like to receive an email invitation for that, please contact the church office and they can get that to you. Love to have you join us just for about a half hour of encouragement and prayer on Tuesday afternoon. And then, as always, if we can be of help or support to you, please feel free to contact myself or the church office or one of the elders at Wausau Bible Church. We desire to see our Lord magnified and glorified, and we desire you to know him in an encouraging, joy-filled way through the struggles that we are facing. And so please feel free to contact us. Again, we want to help in any way that we can, and we are so thankful that God is the one in whom we trust. Well, may the Lord bless your week, and we look forward to seeing you at our live stream next Sunday morning. God bless you.